All right, we have been in the middle of a sermon series where we've been talking about the wisdom of Proverbs. Just kind of looking at what Proverbs offers. You don't have to agree with any of it, but it's like some of the offerings of our tradition that have been passed down for your consideration. Right, so we started this out a few weeks ago. We were talking about how Proverbs opens up with this character whose name is Lady Wisdom or Woman Wisdom, and how she goes about just shouting in the streets, beckoning for all of us to listen. And so the idea being that wisdom is personal, it's something that is accessible to all of us, and it's calling to us above the noise of our lives, if we can just slow down and pay attention to what she's saying. Right? And so chapter one of Proverbs we had looked at, and we talked about how it just kind of starts us out with the basics. It's like, if you want wisdom, take time to pause now and then, listen to your elders, listen to the ancestors, listen to your inner intuition, and stay away from crowds that lead you astray. Right? And then we talked the next week about how, in the imagination of Scripture, the universe is interwoven with wisdom, and that the universe has a moral bent, such that, like, when we make wise choices, that it's like biking with the wind at our back. Right? And that doesn't mean life's going to be easy or biking is going to be easy, right? There's seasons of life where you just feel like you're pedaling a little bit uphill, a little on an incline. But Scripture invites us to imagine that maybe there's just a little something extra that's working with us and not against us when we're moving in a wise direction. And we talked about how in this imagining about how the universe works, the words that we speak along the way can either build up or tear down, moving with the wisdom of the universe or against it, right? And so that's why in Proverbs, things like honest speech, avoiding gossip, speaking encouragement, right? Things like the things that we do with our words and with our tongue, these are seen as especially important. And then last week, we discussed how in this book, being a person of integrity matters, right? Both in terms of how people think of us, often how they remember us, and just for creating lives that function well. And so we were looking at some of the characteristics that Proverbs encourages us not to neglect. And they're kind of like good old-fashioned timeless virtues, right? Honesty, prudence, justice, industriousness, self-control, humility, so just like being teachable, knowing that we can't do this life alone. And I was just kind of challenging us to think about maybe some of the virtues that matter to each of us, because they might be a little bit different than what's offered in Proverbs, and that's okay. And that might give us some time to kind of consider, what is it that is important to us? What kind of person do I want to be? What sort of legacy do I want to leave in, like, my workplaces and schools and with friends? And that we can seek wisdom just by thinking about what is important to us. And so this week, I'm going to dial down to, like, some smaller themes. So I think this is a theme that's a little bit more of like a minor thread in the tapestry of Proverbs, but one that I think that we might find a little bit validating to our experience. And it's this. Like, Proverbs says that the most meaningful parts of our lives are enabled by the seemingly mundane things that we do, day in and day out, and that there's kind of a bittersweetness to that, right? And that everything meaningful in life has both upsides and downsides. And that's not news to us, right, if we have lived at all, but I think there's some comfort in just being reminded that that is a universal human experience. And so I want to step back from talking about humans for just a second and talk about ants. So one of the weird, it was like a little quirk of mine during the early pandemic. One of the things that I did to keep myself distracted around the house was I took a whole lot of, I just recorded a lot of videos of creatures in my backyard. Right, so I got really cool videos of like this really giant praying mantis. The rabbits were a little more elusive, but I got them. We got a live cicada that Rachel was holding like on a stick or on her arm. Lots of birds, all kinds of bugs, lots of squirrels, a couple of standoffs between our cat and a squirrel, really cool video of a hawk, and then lots of ants. And so I got these really cheap lenses, and I thought I'll just bring it and show you. I got these for like $15 on Amazon or something, and they might be 20 now. But basically, you just screw on this lens, and then you just like pop it over your video. And this one like takes you really close up. So I got like close up and wide angle lenses, and it let me do all kinds of really cool stuff. And so I spent hours on my belly in our backyard. Rachel's laughing because she knows, with this small little tripod, also a little janky thing I bought online, just like watching bugs and filming them. And so I've been kind of slowly cobbling those together into a film that I imagine I'll call My Backyard. But I have found that creating it is a whole lot more fun than finishing it. And so I'm just kind of learning to live with that. That may or may not ever actually be completed, and that's all right. But I got really cool footage of ants. And so there was one day where I spent a whole afternoon like filming a small group of them working together to move this giant dead bug. I mean, this bug that was significantly larger than them, like across our patio, right? And it was so cool to see how they were working together, not just to carry this giant thing, but like those divots between cement slabs, right? It was just like, how are they going to manage this? Oh, they do, with like not very many of them. It was really cool. I also got a whole bunch of, what do you call that? It's time-lapse video, right? Of like the entire ant colony that was like moving from one part of the yard to another, right? So it was going from, if you know our backyard, it's got like a big trellis. I think it was starting from over in that region. It moved across all of these little pebbles that were by our fire pit over into like my perennial flower garden. And I'm pretty sure that's like where they landed. They were like, this is going to be a good place. Let's live here. And so there was this swarm of like probably millions of ants that was just moving across our yard. So let's start out with Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now, I did not look at the ant because the Bible told me to look at the ant. I was doing it just because I was bored and curious. But I thought we might not be surprised that Proverbs tells us that we can find some wisdom just through contemplating nature, right? This is something most religions, most cultures would affirm. So we know most of the Proverbs are attributed to a man called King Solomon, and he was known to be a student of nature, and so I think it's pretty understandable that people would attribute this to him, whether or not he actually wrote it. I mean, it's possible, but it's something that people said, you know, this seems like something he could have written. One of the books that's recording more of history is 1 Kings, and it says this. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great understanding, insight as long as the seashore itself. Solomon's wisdom was greater than all of the famous Easterners, greater even than all of the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone, more wise than Ethan the Ezrahite or Mahol's sons. I like to say He-Man. It's probably Heman, but He-Man's just better. Calcol and Darda, wiser even than Rachel Murr. Well, his reputation was known throughout the region. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. He described the botany of trees, whether the cedar in Lebanon or the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He also described cattle, birds, and anything that crawls on the ground, and fish. And people came from everywhere to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Even the earth's kings who had heard about his wisdom came, right? So in scripture, wisdom, we see, is found in poetry, it's found in music, and it's found in nature. And that's certainly true of Proverbs. Right, so the ancients here in this proverb, they're observing that the ant has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, right? And they discover this just by letting themselves just wonder at what they saw, right? And so they wondered things like, how do they organize? How do they gather food without telling anyone kind of telling them what to do? And so the world of Proverbs wouldn't know anything about the scientific theory that we call emergence theory. But emergence theory describes this process that the ancients were noticing, which was basically that without a leader, ants could get stuff done, right? That they could collect and harvest enough food for a colony. And so emergence theory says that complex systems like ant colonies, they can be really highly organized and productive. I'm going to owe this insight. I just saw Andrea come in. She gave me the book on emergence years and years ago. Thank you. It was so helpful. Right, so they can be really, really organized and really productive, even though they function in a bottom-up way and not top-down. Right, and so emergence theory tells us that complex systems and patterns can arise out of these relatively simple interactions just between individual ants. Right, so we know ant colonies are made up of hundreds of thousands of ants. Sometimes super colonies have many millions, and so there's scientists that actually just like study ants. So I had a niece, this is off notes, but my niece Gwen used to just like be in her front yard looking at bugs. And so she kind of invited that in, it, you know, invited me into that with her, which I thought was really cool. It's probably what kind of spawned me to look at my backyard. And I used to tell her, because she loved science and still loves science, I was like, you know, like one of the greatest evolutionary biologists in the world, E.O. Wilson, who was at Harvard, he got his start by like watching ants in his backyard as a kid. Like that's all he did. And then he started writing about it. So he's one of the big ones. There's another big scientist at Stanford who studies ants, and her name is Dr. Deborah Gordon. And so she created this like lab inside. Well, she created a lab where like an ant colony could be, where she could watch to see like where are they putting things, how are colonies actually organized. And so what she noticed is that they have designated places for food, for trash, for their dead. And so get this, the ants in the colony, or the in the lab, they built their colony, and then they built the cemetery as far away from that colony as possible. And then they created a trash heap as far away from the colony as possible without putting it near the cemetery. Right? So they created this like giant geometric triangle. And the question was like, how do they know to do this when there's no leader that's like on a megaphone telling worker ants where they can put stuff, right? There's no zoning commission. Like, the ants are just like at street view. How do they know what to do? How are they making these decisions? How do they find food? How is it when you drop a piece of cantaloupe off of your plate in the backyard, like suddenly there's, you know, ants marching up to it? How do they know how many to carry back, like that they need for it? Like when I was filming that bug that was getting carried across, it was like just enough ants to be able to get it back. There weren't like a whole bunch of stragglers. It was like they knew what they needed. How do they know when to move their colony and where to take it? Why did they think that my perennial garden looked like a really great place? Well, it turns out they communicate primarily through these chemical signals using pheromones, right? So it was like when an ant would discover a food source, they'd go out to it and they'd be like, "Ooh, this is a really good piece of cantaloupe." And so they'd go back to their nest and they'd mark that space with some pheromones. And, you know, like kind of crop dusting their way back to the colony. Sorry. Not in the notes. I got to stop that. right? And so then other people would find this pheromone trail and they'd follow it. And so they'd be like, "Oh, somebody left a little trail. Let's go see what's going on." And then they find the food source and they're like, "Ooh, there's a lot of good food here." So they also leave a pheromone trail. Right? And so then the stronger that trail becomes, the more it's pointing to a really good food source. And so that helps like reinforce the importance of that trail. And so that sort of creates a decision-making tool. So the stronger the trail, the more ants it attracts, that reinforces the importance of it. And so this positive feedback loop ensures that the entire colony starts to focus its efforts in different places, in this case on the most rewarding food source. I promise I'm going somewhere with this. Okay, this is a quote from Stephen Johnson in Emergence. It says, "Local turns out to be the key term in understanding the process of swarm logic. We see emergent behavior in systems like ant colonies when the individual agents in the system pay attention to their immediate neighbors rather than wait for orders from above. They think and act locally, but their collective action produces global behavior." Right? So in other words, these large complex systems like ant colonies, and you might say humans, can make major community decisions based on the initial actions of just one or two, right? Actions that are then reinforced and followed by other people. And so I think this is a little bit of the genius of love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's in Leviticus 19 and that's in Jesus's teachings. The idea that we could just, by simply loving the people that are next to us, might be a way that we can affect broad change, right? And then when people respond well to our actions, they in turn kind of pay it forward and mimic the pro-social behavior. Now, I think there are some things in this world that have to be faced from a more top-down, big-picture way. They need some organizing and legal frameworks for justice. But changing large systems can also begin with local action, right? From the bottom up with what's happening right in front of us, right? So the ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler, but it stores its provision in the summer, gathers its food at the harvest. And so in that verse, the writer of that Proverbs there is just highlighting the day-to-day operations that make the colony work, that keep them alive, right? This ability to gather and harvest without having to be told, and that's considered wise. It's like, look at this, this is wise. And I think there can be a certain tediousness to our human gathering and harvesting. Right? Especially like in our day and age, it's like we get together, maybe you have somebody that you plan your weekly meals with. You gotta decide where you're gonna buy them, and like, do you need to go to one place, multiple places? Is this a big Costco run? might grow it and harvest it. Like Rachel and I have a big garden that's producing right now. You got to get the food ready. You got to get it on the table. You got to clean up afterwards. You know, and that sort of routine might be especially tedious if you've got like little kids right now and you're just like between school and work and getting them to practices and getting a bath and getting them to bed. Like you're just trying to get a meal on the table each night, right? And of course we do that without anybody telling us to. And so like, is that wisdom or is that just survival? And I think Proverbs actually says both, right? It implies that it's in the daily grind that we're also making meaning and that it's the rituals of daily life that build a life, right? The rituals of daily life that build a life. There's another proverb that I think gets to a similar idea. This is Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. Right? So no oxen, the barn stays pretty tidy, got less food. You have oxen, the barn's a little messier, you got to work a little bit harder, but you can better provide more food for loved ones. Now, most of us didn't live on farms, or we don't live on farms, we didn't grow up on farms, a few of us do. Miners have their sheep farm. Sarah, who's not here today, but she grew up on a farm. I think Ginger grew up on a farm, didn't she, Mike? For some years. So we've got a few of you did. I think those of us who didn't can imagine that raising large animals is a lot of work. You know, my grandma Gwen has told me some stories. She grew up on a farm in Oklahoma during the Dust Bowl. Some of you met her last year. She's turning 101 on Tuesday. I'm going to go see her. But she would talk about like, yeah, gosh, you've got to make sure there's fields for them to graze in. And if there's drought, like there was during her time, like there's some really tough years and you've got to make decisions. You got to milk the females every day. You've got to clean the buckets. You got to watch for injuries and illness and tend to those. The manure situation is a whole thing. I love big dogs. I do not love picking up after big dogs. I can only imagine what it's like to clean up after mini oxen. I think I've told you before, I used to play in like these fields near our house, like in the drainage, whatever, over by the things. And we played near cow patties. So I have a very clear picture of the thing I don't want to deal with. But you might have to manage infighting among the animals and infighting among humans who are fighting over who has to do the chores. Like, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on, right? And if there's no oxen, far fewer complications, far less mess. And sometimes that's lovely, right? I didn't get married until I was 36. There were many times in my life when I only needed to feed myself, and I like a really tidy place. And so I might read this proverb and see it as offering like a discernment question, right? How complicated do I want to make my life right now? Right? How complicated do I want to make my life right now? And I don't think that this proverb is saying that like one way, like having oxen or not having oxen. I don't think it's saying that one is wiser than the other. I just think maybe it's offering like things to think about. Maybe right now I just need an adequate harvest. Maybe I don't need an abundance. I think that's like a modern way that we can mull on that scripture. It's like, okay, this opportunity came up. How complicated do I want to make my life? Is this worth it to me? And it could almost be like a pro-con list, which is actually like the third step in Ignatian discernment, right? If you sort of exhaust some other paths. Another way to approach it, and I think either way is valid, another way to approach this proverb is just to remember that in the time that it was written, virtually nobody was like, I don't want an abundant harvest, right? I go to Kroger and the Ipsy Co-op more times a week than I want to admit. Back then, if you didn't put up with life's farming complications, especially in the rural areas, you may not eat, right? And so people generally wanted an abundant harvest, which means they had to do hard things that they may not want to do in order to get the greatest good. And so I think if we read the proverb in that context, it's tell us that the greatest things in life always require sacrifices and compromises and dealing with difficult things. Dirty mangers, shoveling poop, the things that are worth chasing after in life take a lot of work. And I think that's something that we can remind ourselves when we're bored with unloading the dishwasher for the 10,000th time, right? Or balancing our QuickBooks account every evening for the business that we just started. I think Proverbs tells us wisdom isn't like some sage on a mountaintop that we have to go out and find. Wisdom is making good decisions and finding contentment in the nuts and bolts of life. Right, in the systems that enable relationships and beauty and community and creation to flourish. And that there's wisdom and finding meaning and just sort of doing the do to provide for that life. and these local actions, these like routine of everyday life, these are the things that we do for ourselves and for our loved ones, that those things build a life that is ultimately full. And that's a little bittersweet, right? It's not that sexy or adventuresome. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief, right? There's joy and sadness, there's sadness and joy, and everything meaningful in life has upsides and downsides, and that's life, from the Proverbs. So with that, we usually do a guided meditation or just some silence, and I thought today we would just have some silence, knowing people make noise, little noise is okay. And just invite the Spirit, if there was anything that was just sort of speaking to you, maybe you need a little encouragement, maybe life's just felt like, oh, I'm just kind of on this grind. Let's just make some space to talk to God or for the Spirit to speak with us. I'll let you know when that's up. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just show us how the things that we're doing in our everyday lives are contributing to building meaning in our lives. And if there's some place that needs sort of tweaking in our own routines, we ask that you would just show that so that we can build lives ultimately that have meaning for us and for those we love, so that we have the kind of lives that we are hoping to live. I ask also that if you're in one of those places where it feels like there's more downsides than upsides, God, that you would just bring comfort to us in those places, knowing that some seasons are just harder than others, and that you would just give us a little bit of wind, a little bit of inspiration, a little, you know, like wind at the back of the biking, so that we feel like we're not doing this on our own. Or we just thank you that we are able to build meaning in life with people around us. And I ask that you would just help us to be able to see that. And that in loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our friends, loving our communities, that those are the things that ultimately build value and that build places of love and justice. Amen.